And last time we shared together in verse 6 that the reason, the basis of Paul's joy, Paul's prayer life, Paul's thanksgiving was because they had fellowship, they had in common the same life, the same Lord, the same love. They had a truth that was based not on emotional expression as much as it was based on a very firm and solid relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shared the word had to do with relationship more than it had to do with the expression of it. Based on a real relationship, they then had expression of it. It would be something like if you had a number of children in your family, they all would have the same relationship to the mother and father. And based on that common brothers and sisters with the same mother and father, they would now, having that one relationship, based on that, they would now have a family function. That's the idea of the word. And as we share that together in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it, finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Of all the different days in the Bible, this is the day that pertains to the church, the day of the Lord and the day of man. The day of Jesus Christ pertains to the believer from the day, this is the day we live in, and his day ends, as it were, when he takes the church out of the world at his soon coming. And we share together the word beginning, or begun, and the word perform have to do with the beginning and the ending of a sacrifice. And we share together that coming together meant what? It meant that the believers, what God starts, that's the real issue. You want to underline that in your thinking. Did God start something in me? Not did he finish it. That isn't the question. Make sure he started it. Did God start something in my heart? That's the issue. Once you know that he started, then you can proceed with this verse. He which hath begun, and God's starting something with a believer, and he continues working on the believer, preparing the sacrifice, beginning and finishing, and the whole in between, from the day they're saved till the day they're taken to be with the Lord, that whole in between time, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, year 1, 2, 3, 4, that whole time is the preparation of your life, the sacrifice in preparation for presentation to God. That's what it's about. And it's a good thing that God is doing. It's a good thing that God is doing in you if you're a child of God, if God has started it. Based on that understanding, Paul said, I see the grace of God. I am confident, I am persuaded that God sees you. God knows all about you. God is waiting on you. Where are you? Where you are, as you are. How does God see me today? He started it, he's finishing it, and he's writing to the Philippians right where they were, right then. And you and I can read that verse tonight. We read it a week ago. We can read the same verse tonight because last week we were here, today we are 7-8 days further down the road. Where are you is the question. As the time, as the clock ticks by, you and I are able to read verse 6 and ask ourselves where we are. And God sees us as we are. He knows where we are. Today, now, what am I doing? Where am I going? Am I proceeding prayerfully forward? Or am I pulling back, drifting back? Take your pick, one or the other. There's no such thing as standing still. You either go backwards or you go forward. There is no such thing in when you talk of the dynamics of living. You are either going forward or you're going backwards or drifting off the track. There's no such thing as saying, I've reached square six and I'm marking time there. You don't mark time in square six. Either you proceed to square seven or you go back to square five. But you don't stay in square six. And a lot of people think they do. I've proceeded so far and I'm going to stay there until the Lord comes. No, you aren't. If you don't move to the next square in your life, you must understand, whether you want to understand it or not, that you will go backwards. And every day the Lord tarries to come, you will be further away from where you were when you determined not to go forward. Just a fact of life. All you got to do is look at the scorecard, the track record of believer after believer after believer. When they drew a line, beloved, they don't stay there. They go backwards. They're reading their Bible 10 minutes a day. Pretty soon they're reading it 5 minutes a day. Pretty soon it isn't even open. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, what are you doing? Being confident of something. That's what Paul was counting on God as he did it. In the light of that, would you go with me to verse 7? You and I, we shared together last time, we need to have, as a believer, as a parent, as a person involved, you and I need to have a prayerful position to understand where is God coming from, so we can stand with him, or our prayer life, our joy, our thanksgiving, our concern is going to go right down unless you see where he's coming from. That's how Paul can be consistent. That's how you and I can learn to be consistent. Verse 7. Let us start there with that little bit of review. Verse 7, he continues saying, being confident, verse 6, even, verse 7, as it is meet, and the word even there states the ground for being confident. Even as it is meet, and the word M-E-E-T is a word, it's an old English word. It means, right. It means, let me give it to you in the Greek language, just as it should be. That's a simple word, meet. Just as it should be. Something that's fit, proper, right, just, upright. It has to do with conduct. What is right? Even the ground of my confidence before God about you, he said, about the Philippians, the basis of my confidence about you, Philippians, being confident in God, persuaded in God, it is right and proper that I have this confidence. I need to have this confidence. It's right for me to have it. Is it right for you? Is it right for you to have that kind of confidence about your loved one? About your life? Is it right for you to have that? Is it proper? Yes, it is. If you're a child of God, it is proper and right to have it. Even as it is meet for me to think. And the word think there means to be minded. Intellect would be our word. To be thus minded, to be thoughtful. It's an attitude. We might want to say an attitude where one's mind is set towards you. My mind, my attitude is set towards you. That's what Paul said. Paul is reflecting the mind of God, remember, as you'll see. My mind towards you, he said, is set. I am confident in God, and my confidence is proper and right. It's just what it should be. It's right for me to think this of you all of them. Every single believer in Philippi, I think this of you all. That's what Paul said. Why? Because, giving the reason, because, on account of, going to give you the reason, because I have you in my heart. On account of I have you, I am having you, present tense, and the word have there means to have something and to hold on to it. To have it and hang on to it. To have and to hold. I am presently having and holding. Because I am having and holding you in my bonds, in my heart. I am presently holding you in my heart. In my heart where I am. And remember, the heart is used. The heart is the center of our physical life. You can't make it through the day without your heart. The heart, when it's used in the Near Eastern, in the Semitic language, in that area of the world, the Hebrew language, the Greek language, it has to do with the inwards. It has to do with the center of a person. The heart, the center of a person. Their mind, their will, their emotions, their heart. Paul said, because on account of I have you in my heart. You are in my heart. What was Paul carrying around in his heart? He was carrying around the Philippians. What did he have in his heart? He was carrying the Philippians in the heart. Let me ask you a question. Who are you carrying in your heart? Who are you carrying in your heart? God enables him. I'm confident in God. I'm able to look with expectancy. It's right and proper for me to do it, to think of you, to have a good attitude in your direction, because I carry you, I have you in my heart. Would you notice verse 7? Inasmuch as both in my bonds, in my imprisonment, and in the defense, he's writing from jail, remember, from a Roman jail, in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The word defense there, we get our word apologetics in the English language. And it's made up of two words, from plus a speech, from a speech. It means to defend oneself by speech, from accusation, to speak in defense, to make a plea before a tribunal or such. What's he saying here, if you took time to look through the word? You'll see it again in verse 17. Look at it there and it'll help you a bit. In Philippians 1:17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There's your word defense. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Here he is in jail, and he's getting all the arguments thrown at him by guards, by officials, by people from the outside, the inside. He's getting all kinds of arguments about his position. Here you are in jail. What kind of God is this? Who knows what you could conjure up that they must have been saying? Just like they said to the Lord Jesus on the cross, if you be the Son of God, what are you doing up there on the cross? Come down from the cross. Paul, what are you doing in jail? If you are representing God, what are you doing in a Roman jail? With all the arguments, with all the assault, with all the attack, the word defense is, in verse 7, defense of the gospel, of the good news, of the joyous news. He is set to defend the good news, that it's a good word from God. It's a joyous word from God, and it's based. He's going to tell you, he said, what right have you got to be able to sing in jail? How can you be so happy and content trusting God in this situation that you're in? Why can you write joyfully to the Philippians who are free and you're in jail? Why can you do it? He's going to give you a defense, a reason. I can write and I'm going to defend my position. My joy is based on the word and the work of Almighty God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's based on the Word of God, and Paul said, I am sitting in prison and I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am going to speak up and speak out and give a reason for the hope that is within me. That's the idea. Philippians shared his dilemma, his situation. He goes on to say in verse 7, and the confirmation of the gospel. Now the word confirmation there comes from a verb or a word to be steady, to be steadfast. And thus it turns into a verb to confirm, to establish persons, to verify or to keep promises. And when it comes to be used as it is here in verse 7, the word confirmation, it means firm establishment. It means to edify. It means to build up. It means to establish. What's he saying in verse 7? I am set in my bonds, in my imprisonment, to give a reason for the answer of the hope that is within me, to give an explanation that what I am saying and feeling and writing is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. It's based on the right Word of God, the God of rightness. And I'm able to say I am sitting here and writing because I am concerned that the believers, including you in Philippi, are edified and established in the faith. That's what we say. I'm defending it from all the accusers and attackers, and I'm telling you why. And beloved, I'm writing to you to confirm, to firmly establish in your life the upbuilding of your soul. You remember it, let me say it another way. Do you remember in the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah instructed the people to have a weapon in one hand and a tool or an instrument or a shovel in the other hand. Let me say it with two S's so you can hang on to it. Nehemiah's day, as they did the work, they had a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other. A sword to defend from the enemies that were attacking them and mocking them without, and a shovel to do the work personally in the wall with the other hand. Paul is saying, here I am in prison. With the one hand, I am defending the attack that's coming because there's no basis whatsoever. And I'm giving an explanation. On the other hand, I am saying, brethren, cheer up, look up, get going. You see, established in the faith. Would you look with me in verse 7 again? At the end of the verse, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now the word partaker there is the word fellow partaker. It has a little word in front of it which we would translate together with, and to share in common, to have in common, to have in common together, to be partners together, to be sharers together. Ye all are partakers of my grace. You share together as partners. We're all wrapped up together in the grace of God. We are enabled so we can do. We are energized so we move in the grace of God. We are fellow partakers. We are partakers of the grace of God, which wraps us up together. Would you go with me a moment, if you would, keeping that in mind, and go with me, well, just before we do that, would you, hanging on to that, look with me in verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, before we do, to tie it together. For God is my record or witness. Now, there are some things that are down inside the heart of somebody. Some things are very obvious on the outside. Some things are down inside, and we can't see inside. Paul knows they can't see inside. What's he say? God who sees inside, He is my witness. He is my witness. He sees inside of me. God bears record and witness of what? How greatly, how earnestly I desire, I long after, with regard, with longing love, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, you need a little help with the word bowels sometime. It's a good word. It means intestine. In the singular, it means an intestine. In the New Testament, the noun is always in the plural, intestines. And when it's spoken and used in the common Greek language apart from the Bible, it has to do with the intestines inside, the upper intestines, heart, liver, lungs, the upper intestines, in particular, the heart, the inside. You and I have a brain, a telephone system, a communication line, a great electronic and electrical energized system to tie everything we feel and think bodily and externally, to tie it all together. And you know, when you get all upset about something, you get a knot, you ever hear the expression? You get a knot in your toe. No, you get a knot in your stomach. Where do you feel this energy, this working, all this information when it's mishandled or wrongly, it gets you all upset? Down in your inwards. Your inwards. It feels it down in your system. You see, the brain just puts it together and sends a message, and your body feels it. Where does it feel it? Not so much in your fingers. Not so much in your legs. You feel it in your inwards. Down in here. What's Paul saying? He's using it, and he's saying, just like the intestines of your inwards, the vital parts of your body, down in here, where you feel things. He's using it here of the inward affection. In fact, the word is translated compassion. You'll find it in Colossians, etc. Compassion, pity. The feelings of the inside. What's he saying? Paul said, I feel, I have the feeling, I have the inwards of Jesus Christ. Can I help you understand that a bit? Would you go with me now, if you would? Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. The book of Exodus, chapter 32. Paul is saying, I love you as Jesus loves you. So he said. He said, I love you with the same heart. My heart has been possessed, captivated. I love you as Jesus does. So he said. Exodus chapter 32. Let me illustrate it in one aspect of it. And I'm going to start in verse 30. Follow with me. Moses is speaking. The people have violated their set apartness and they've made and retreated back to Egypt and built the golden calf and the rest of it to worship idols. They got delivered from idols. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. And it came to pass in the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure he shall make an atonement for your sin. Whose sin was it? It was their sin. Verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Verse 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's identification. That's involvement. You see, when those people left Egypt, Moses led them out of Egypt. Moses wanted them what God had started at the Red Sea. Moses was involved that what God started, God would finish. Verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Moses, I appreciate your earnest heart. Moses, I appreciate your commitment. But Moses, I will determine the right and the wrong. But I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your heart. That you care that much about what I started and where I'm headed. I appreciate your involvement. But Moses, I'm not losing you because of them. Would you now go with me to the compliment in the New Testament, which you can already guess. Go with me and see it again fresh. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And may I remind you as we're sharing this, you're getting a glimpse of the heart of one man that God got a hold of, the Apostle Paul. You and I just had a little reminder of another man named Moses. And I want you to know and be reminded for both of us that the source of Moses' desire and the source of Paul's desire was the Lord's desire. That's how God feels. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It's a good work, it's in you, and he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of God. So when you hear Moses, what we just read, now we're going to read Paul. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You can't see my heart, but God can. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul, why do you have this sorrow in your heart? I could wish that myself were accursed, that I was finally separated from God and lost. That myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, if I could do something, I would even suffer the anguish and the pains of eternal damnation, if it would save this nation. That he which hath begun a good work will finish it. And did he not say, lest you forget, and remind as a comfort for your own soul. Jeremiah said at 31 through 33, did he not say, the sun, as long as you see the sun shine, and the moon, and the stars, my promise is good to Israel as long as you see them. Paul, I appreciate your commitment. And then you remember in chapter 8, if you just got through reading chapter 8, Paul said, nothing can separate me from the love of God, but if I could, I would sacrifice my soul for that nation. Would you look with me? Would you look with me in Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 3 and see if we don't lead into something as we put it together that you might be able and I might be able to have tonight. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance. And patience or endurance brings forth experience, the ripeness of character, Where did you learn to think and feel like that? By going through all the tests that produced an endurance, that I remained in them and under them, and out of it something happened to me. He that hath begun a good work will finish it in the process he's making and preparing me. My heart. I thought it was to fix my work. I thought it was to change my school. I thought it was to change my love life. I thought it was to change this and this. No, it was to change you. It produced a ripeness in character. And then that produced what? Hope. Hope. Did it not, hope? An expectancy about what? He which hath begun a good work in me, for what? We'll finish it. Where did you get that expectancy? God started it. I have begun to reap the results of it. It's changing my life. I am anticipating, I am expectant to be finished and to take the next steps, square 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I expect to go the rest of the squares. I expect to prayerfully proceed forward. Do you? Would you notice verse 5? And hope, expectancy, maketh not ashamed or disgraced, put to shame, because the love of God is shed abroad, it is poured out with the result it remains poured out. It is poured out in our where, beloved? In our hearts. Paul, what did you say? I love you as Jesus Christ. Paul, where did you get it? I was stoned 5 times. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was everything. I've been in jail and out of jail. Paul, where did you develop this kind of heart attitude to the people of Israel and the people of God? Where did you get it? He said, God has ripened my character, and I am expectant that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. I love you as Jesus loves you. Shed abroad in our hearts the love of God by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Let me tie it in this word in closing. You and I need to get back to the heart of God. May I say it that way? We have all kinds of feelings, all kinds of fears, all kinds of frustrations about all kinds of things around us and within us. Our inwards, our bowels, our heart is affected. Is it not true? Mine is, isn't yours? Isn't yours affected by what happens tonight, tomorrow? Aren't you pressed and torn and twisted by the involvements of life? How can you not be? That's why we worry so well. We're so involved. And we need to get back to the heart of God. And until we get back to the heart of God, all you've got is your own heart. And your own heart gets so messed up, and so does mine. And you know what? If we can get back to the heart of God until God pours out his love in us, God pours out his heart in us, you and I will change our speech then, won't we? Won't we? What comes out of our mouth, won't it be different? If we have the inwards of the Lord Jesus? If his heart is in us, if the love of God is poured out in our heart, won't it change our lips? What we say? How we say it? You believe it will. You believe a lot of vocabulary will change. Our life will change if we get back to the heart of God. Until we get back to the heart of God, our life won't change. Until we get back to the heart of God, our living won't change, will it? Our living will be the same old pattern. It's the same old world you're going to live in, but you got a new way to look at it. A new way to approach it, that it does a changing. Tomorrow's situation does something in here. And when you and I get back to the heart of God, you and I will have a different outlook to the lost, to the unsaved, will we not? Will we not get in the place with Moses and even Paul, even the Lord Jesus? I long after you are all with the bowels, the inwards of Jesus Christ. I would wish I were accursed. That seems rather drastic, beloved, but as God puts a burden upon the human heart of the lostness, the eternal foreverness of being separated from God, oh my, what it does to us. The eternal foreverness of never knowing Him. It does something. Does that make sense? You and I need to get back to the heart of God, beloved. What is God's heart about me? How does He feel about me? What He starts, He wants to finish. He's waiting right here and now to meet me as I am, where I am, how I am now. To take me to square 6, to square 7, to square 8. If I will but let Him. We need to get back to the heart of God. May God help us. You may have a particular request you'd like to take. Remember to pray, we just said. Pray for Israel. But Israel is God's timepiece, centerpiece. Things reflect and focus in on it and around it. Lots happening over there in the other parts of the world. Pray for Israel. Pray, as it says, for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Prince of Peace to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Remember the Bible line? Any other? Steve? Anything?
Our club work this summer, and I'll be taking that sign up list down soon. So those who might be interested, be sure to check that.
All right, remember the ladies' tea coming up with Mrs. Fisher, and that's an important time. Just bend your heart and bend your knee, and God do the work. Yes? All right, remember the clubs, if you would, that are finishing, have finished, that God will just do a work over the days ahead. And if the Lord should tarry and there should be a renewal, that they would be ready for such. Yes, Mrs.